Let's give that to Jesus, who's the only one worthy. Hallelujah. Lord, you are good. Hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. It's good to be here. What an honor and a privilege. And appreciate the presence of the Lord and what we felt and what God is doing. Amen. It's an honor to be here with Bishop and Brother Hart and his sweet wife, Sister Hart. And we got to meet Sister Grissom last night. Appreciated that. And her letting me hang out in her office. And appreciate that. And it's good to be here with my dear friend, Brother Jeremy and Brother Jeremy Hart. And they kind of knew this was taking place, but I didn't know it till I seen him. And I found out I got tricked later on. They kind of planned it and said, don't say anything. And he walked in, and my jaw almost hit the floor. So good to see him. What a treat. Thank you. And good to be able to spend some time with Brother and Sister Bacon. I know you know this already, but I don't know where you found him. He said he grew up here, but you better not ever let him go. Amen. Great folks. Great folks. And let me just tell you what he said last night. He said, you know, I don't mean to be bragging, and if you're from a church, I hope you think your church is the best place on the planet. Yeah. And your preacher is the best preacher on the planet. Amen. And he said, I'm not bragging. And he wasn't. It was a godly sense of pride. If there is a godly sense of pride, that was godly. And he said, those young people getting with you last night on those benches here and there. He said, that was our folks. That was Upper Room. I said, well, thank the Lord for Upper Room. Amen. Got with the program. Amen. And I know you fasted and you've been praying and the songs and all of that. It takes a lot of work and anticipation and maybe a little bit of nerves. But I remember as a young person, Sister Hart, we were fast for revival, and we would just beg Dad to eat something to eat. One time we went on a 3-day fast, and I was 13 or 14, and I went in the refrigerator, and I got out a leaf of lettuce. I was like smelling, and I was like, oh, this smells so wonderful. You know, just anything besides water. And my dad's hardcore, I'm telling you. He was old school. It's water only. And now we've got Daniel fast, and you just fast, so it's evening time. Well, he's hardcore. I don't know what kind of fast you did, but I said, can I just please have this one leaf of lettuce? He said, no, put it out. We're fasting. Amen. So when you're a teenager, man, you got to have your Dr. Pepper and all that kind of stuff. And I don't know if you've got a Chick-fil-A here. We don't in Breckenridge. We barely have a McDonald's. And that, you have to say intercessory prayer over the food every time you eat it. And you never pray for it with your eyes closed. But I know that's a struggle, but I believe God's going to bless you in a great way. Not only tonight and these services, but days to come. I mean, young people that are that hungry for God, you can't help but have a great move of God.
That's right.
And a great revival. And so it's just a honor to be here. Glad to have my wife and my two boys with me. And she's going to hopefully sing for us tomorrow. It'll twist her arm just quite enough. And so, amen. And look forward to that. Amen. God is good. Aren't you glad that you're in this world, but you're not of this world? Hallelujah. The old cartoon shows the aliens coming saying, hey, take me to your leader. And we're in this world. We are pilgrims and we're aliens to this planet. And I'm glad we're not green with antennas, but, well, most of us. I'm just teasing. But they see us, they should say, hey, you belong to somebody else. You're not like it. Aren't you glad you're normal tonight? Amen. You say, don't preach that again. What dismay? That's why the Word of God says, be ye transformed by the renewing of mind, not conformed to this world.
All right.
This world has a process of conforming everybody.
Yeah.
Yeah. And those who have been transformed are the ones that stick out. So you ought to say, thank God I stick out just a little bit. Amen. If you would stand with me, want to go to the Word of the Lord. book of Judges. My brother-in-law is Brother Vincent, and I say that quietly and carefully. I'm just teasing. And he was telling me today about all these people to pick on. He said, "You did this guy," and he says, "Pick on Brother Bacon." Well, he's a big guy. I'm not just talking about pounds per square inch. I'm talking about he'd tear me up. Then he said, "There's a drummer up there, and I think his name's Brother Brown, and Brother Grissom told me they call him KB." Well, I got to looking at him, and he's a big old boy. And he said, "Well, if you got the chance, there's these twins that are there," and he gave me names for them, and there's two of them. You know how teenage girls fight? My wig would get snatched, my eyes get clawed out. I made up my mind tonight, if he wants to say stuff, he can come say it himself. I love him, but not that much. And it's good to have all our ministering brethren here. It's good. I met Brother Looney last night, and it's good to see him again. And I'm terrible with names, but me and this brother here are friends. I know. And he, brother, your pastor, Shiflett. Yeah, you and Brother Shiflett and Brother Allen. Thank you so much. Got a coach in my ear over here helping me out. I met him in youth camp last year, I think, or year before, and then he was at a youth committee meeting with Brother Shiflett as he taught the Word of the Lord to us. And I appreciate him and all the ministering brethren that are here. And thank you, parents, for enthusiastically supporting the young people of this church. Amen. And thank you, young people. You ready for the Word? Judges chapter 16, verse number 25 is where we'll start. I know this is going to be tough to read, but can I borrow your spectacles just for a second? Your glasses. Thank you. Thank you. I actually don't want to read with them, but there's a little flea right above the... I'm just teasing. He's not that blind. I'm picking. My dad used to do this. He had glasses, but his were like larger glasses. And there's sometimes we'd be talking and he'd say, and you knew, game over. I mean, whatever was about to come out of his mouth, it may be the voice of God in thunder, or it may mean you were going to receive the rod of correction and or whatever it was. But what he said was, "Hey, I want to be real with you and really talk to you." And you knew that you were entering time. Now, these glasses are cool, and they're spiffy and they're stylish. And it almost see guys like this almost makes me wish I could wear a pair. But I'll take 20/20 for now. But until that day comes, but if I could in the spirit look at you tonight and take off my glasses and just be a fellow young person sort of kind of with you tonight, even though I'm an old guy. He told you how old I was. Actually, he added that year to my life, but that's okay. 34. I want to talk to you in the spirit because I believe God's got something to say for you, to you. And we may not bite wooden marks in the ceiling tonight, but I believe you can leave here changed in Jesus' name if you receive the word of the Lord tonight. Amen. So if I, in the words of my dad, I want to talk to you tonight. Thank you for letting me borrow your glasses. Amen. I'm scared. After skating last night, every time I start to get a little off balance, I'm reaching to grab something. I'd like to kill myself the last couple of days. He said, "Get on it and preach. We're going to be here all night." Oh, I got you. Let's do it. And it came to pass, verse 25, when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make a sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house. Everybody say, out of the prison house. And he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. Everybody say, mistake. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me, I pray thee, to feel the pillars whereon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now when the house was full of men and women, and all the lords, the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women, and that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which was borne up, and of the one with his right hand, and of the other, in King James, of the other with his left. I love the King James, not my mocking it, but sometimes. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the death which he slew at his death, the dead which he slew at his death, were more than they which he slew in his life. Amen. And let's go to the Lord and ask him to help us tonight. And amen. And we just need his help. I know that I'm from the sticks, and I know I need the help of the Lord. But I want him to talk to us so we can hear what his spirit says to the church. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you today for the privilege to minister your word, the privilege to be in your house. We just ask, Lord, that you'd help us tonight. Give us your unction, your anointing. God, we need you in a desperate way. I pray that you would speak to the heart of every young person, and not only them, but the adults tonight, all of us. God, let us hear what your spirit would say to us. We come hungry and thirsty for you, needing you, O Lord, desiring you, God. Hallelujah. Don't let us leave like we came, but Lord, speak to us in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. I also want to say, and I forgot this last night, and much to my chagrin, but it's good to see, where are they at now? I seen her last night. Sister Tammy, is she here tonight? Not even. Sister Sarah is. And they spent some time in Breckenridge, and we love and appreciate. Mitch is back there too, and so love and appreciate them, and so good to see them. The book of Judges 16, we see really where we read of the death of Samson. And Samson had so much potential. There is so much that God had for him to do, and a work and a purpose in his life. So much so that it involved his parents and the fact that he took a vow and all of the things that God wanted to do as a judge in Israel with Samson. And we know that Samson, everybody say, Samson made some bad choices. And through this message tonight, I don't want to minimize the fact that Samson chose a lot of things wrong. There's a little statement that I've heard and I've kind of latched onto it. It has some principles and truths in it. It says, your thoughts become your actions. Matter of fact, the Bible says God knows He can do above and beyond what we can ask or think. There's a process of asking that includes thinking. Now, I know some folks that are great at talking before they think. At least I think they are. But it does have to go through your cranium of some sort before it out leaves your mouth. As hard as that is sometimes to believe, it's the truth. But your thoughts, they become the things you do, your actions. And your actions become habits. Anything you do repetitively becomes habits. And habits become character. What you do habitually, you are. People that drink too much are called. If you smoke, you're called a... Absolutely. A drug... somebody takes a lot of drugs, it's called... You know them as that. Why? Because that's the things they do habitually, over and over again. And so the habits that you have become your character. What you're known as, who you are. And then your character ultimately is your destiny. And that's why God, in His great love and wisdom and mercy and grace and the blood of Jesus, takes us who we are in our habits and characters and a good dose of the Holy Ghost and the blood of Jesus and a good church. We can overcome those things. And we can have a new destiny. Aren't you thankful for that? But that is how that it works. And so we see this in Samson's life. He's making bad choices over and over again. And then habitually he becomes prone to doing things he shouldn't do. And we see that those bad choices became his character, and ultimately it led to his demise or the loss of his eyes and his prominence and place in Israel at that time. And I just want to tell some young people tonight, sometimes you hear folks saying, look, the things that you're doing, I'm concerned and I'm worried about it. And you say, well, what are you doing? Because we know that behind every action there's a thought, and there's a lot more going on behind the eyes than what it takes place in the natural. And we appeal to that heart saying, hey, I don't know what you're going through, what you're involved in, but what you're doing concerns me deeply. I'm worried about it. And you can see this in Samson's life, as the things that he promised he wouldn't do, he did. And the places he probably shouldn't go, he went. I'm just here to say, you're not going to escape the law of the harvest, which is what you reap, you will sow. Amen. And I know that there are times that we ask God somehow in His infinite mercy and love and wisdom, He would bail us out. And thank God there's times that He does. But I have had folks that, in one not too long ago, last year, that received the Holy Ghost, pray through, and had been in church for some months, and then went down to renew his driver's license, only to find that he had some outstanding warrants. And the thing is, he'd already had a moment of grace, and the judge had given him just probation only. Well, this time around, he was just required. He had to send him to prison for a length of time, and he went there full of the Holy Ghost, and he came out full of the Holy Ghost. But I'm just saying that there is just a law of the harvest. He had some reaping to do from the sowing that he did. And I'm just here tonight to tell you the safest place you can be is in the house of God, making good choices. Hallelujah. Sowing good seed. Amen. And when mom and dad come along, you said, man, you're really big on partnering with parents. Absolutely, I am. Amen. If you partner with parents, you partner with God. That's the way He feels about it. And mom and dad come across and say, hey, there are things that we want to do right and different. Hey, it's okay to say, you know what? I'm going to be humble and submissive, and I want to do the will of God. I want God's favor on me. And this generation says, well, you have the right to wreck your life if you want to. And I guess when you get of legal age, you can if you want to. Amen. But we don't take this advice, most of us don't, in every other area of life. They say, well, the law of gravity is if you jump from a very, very tall place, the landing is not going to be that great. And we say, you know what, we don't want to involve ourselves in that because we don't want the same landing. You know what I'm saying? There's certain things that we say, hey, I get it. But sometimes it seems like with life and choices, we say, well, I know a little better than that. And here we go, climbing up the building. I'm just saying that let's be what God wants us to be and make good choices. That's how you can avoid a lot of calamity in your life, is saying, hey, you know what? I don't understand it all. And you know what? Guess what? You're going to get 35 and you're not going to understand it all. I preached a message one time about the things I do know. And the devil had gotten on my shoulder about all the things I couldn't figure out or put my hand on. You know, how it is, guys, that when you're studying, there's certain things that you wrestle with and they don't really have an answer to. And sometimes life throws you things you don't have an answer to. And I was here bemoaning the fact that I didn't know this and that. And the Lord said, what do you know about me? And so I begin to, well, you're graceful, you're merciful, you're full of grace, and I know who you are, the mighty. And I begin to make a list. I thought, man, I know a lot about you, Lord. And He said, you ought to serve me for the things you do know. And the things you don't know will work themselves out. Let me tell you, I know enough about Jesus. I want to serve Him every day of my life. And if the devil says, well, there's things you don't know, well, I do know he's going to hell. And I've got a chance to go to heaven. Hallelujah. So I want to make good choices. Everybody say, we get that point. Thank you. Now we can move on. And so here is Samson, and he's making these horrible choices. And he gets to the place in his life where he needs to make the right ones. But he couldn't seem to get what was going on with this whole thing with Delilah, the deceitfulness involved in it. It didn't click. I mean, he dates this chick, right? And just let me just put it in our scenario. And she says to him, well, what will rob you of this macho man thing you got? And he said, well, you know, if I have steak medium rare and mashed potatoes and all this kind of stuff, and it'll just wipe me out. And he comes home from work, and guess what? He's got steak and mashed potatoes and all this kind of stuff. You'd think some lights would say, hello. It's time to say adios. I don't think you and I can go out anymore. Why? But you know, hello, you know, trying to kill me over here. You know what he does? Well, whatever, you know. But I love her. He's the greatest thing ever. You don't understand. Hallelujah. Well, all the parents say amen. And I don't know what it was with his attraction with Miss Delilah. I don't know what it was. But she had him hook, line, and sinker. And if you look at the progression of Samson's life, right before he gives her the key to where his power was, which we know where that was, he lets her weave a lock in his hair, which she begins to touch the source of his power. So it was a progression, and finally he said, well, you know, you weave this thing in my hair, and then the second was she actually cut his hair. And you can see it, the progression of him just yielding one boundary and then another until it got to the place where his glory was and his power was. And you know, the devil, that's just how he works. That's how he rolls. And he just says, hey, you know what? Let's do a little here, a little there. And before you know it, you become habitually doing whatever it is. And that was the way Samson was. You know, Samson gives us some great, great dating advice. And I don't know how it rolls in this church, but however it rolls, that's the way it is. And if I say something contrary to that, you just write me off tonight. How about that? And here Samson was dating this chick that didn't even go to his church. Me hide. You know what? And he dated this girl that she was too cool to be a Hebrew. You know, she was this crazy gal over here. And I see folks, they always look, and this is a packed building, so if you're in the back pew, I'm not throwing stones at you tonight. But it seems like they're always attracted to the rebels on the back row. And the girls that are too prissy to shout. Hallelujah. And the guys that are too cool to pray. Hallelujah. You know what? If you want somebody to fall in love with, find somebody that's already fallen in love with Jesus. Because if they don't love Jesus, they're not going to love you. But if you find a real man that knows how to love Jesus, he'll know how to love you, young lady. You find a real woman that loves God, she's going to love you and be a good mom to your baby. Hallelujah. What you ought to do one night, is it a good service is going on and you've got your dance on, you turn around and Joe Cool's back there, you ought to break it off before the service is over and say, I've got to have somebody that's as dedicated as I am, committed as I am to what God is doing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Tell your neighbor that was free. Hallelujah. And there's something about entangling yourself and being unequally yoked. This is Samson's downfall. But I want to go beyond his downfall tonight. And I used to preach old Samson and I would just tear him up like we're doing tonight a little bit. But how ignorant he was and what a... How stupid can you be, Samson? Hello, you know, we were in that scenario tonight. You know, your love overrode logic there for the most part. And Judges 16, verse 25, where we read our text. And I want to read this from the message. And if you would put it on the overhead, please, for me. A sound man, almost said sound man last night. And I was like, and a sound person. And which is cool. I'm good with that. I'm just saying. Judges 16:25. Then this, everyone was feeling high, and someone said, "Get Samson, let him show us his stuff." The bad thing was, they said, "Look, we know his potential. We got busted with that jawbone thing, and our crops were burnt. We know what he's a bad dude," and they were all had. Been at it a while, and so they would bring him out, show us his stuff. They got Samson from the prison, and he put on a show for them. They made sport, that's what King James says. They had him standing between the pillars, and Samson said to the young man who was acting as his guide, "Put me where I can touch the pillars." And here's what they did. They took and realized and understood how demoralizing it was, or how terrible it was to be made fun of. And they just mocked him. How many like to be made fun of? It just kind of doesn't seem well. Doesn't makes you kind of want to ask the Holy Ghost to go around the corner for a minute. We've been made fun of. Hallelujah. Give somebody the fivefold ministry. Amen. But they begin to mock him and laugh at him and say, "Oh, what you were, you are no more. And our fear of you is gone. Our distress in the night that we're going to wake up and our cities are going to be burning, our crops are going to be gone, or you're going to be messing with us again. That's over. That was just a bad dream from yesterday, Samson. You are no longer in the game. You are just sport. We're just going to make fun of you. We're just going to laugh at you. You're just a has-been, a day's gone by." And they had him standing there laughing, mocking to scorn him. And here's what the Bible says, that they took him out of the prison house. We know that when he was taken from Delilah, that the Bible says they put out his eyes. And so here's a blind man, and he was in the prison house grinding at the wheel. We know that. And so I don't know how they did it. Strapped him to it, handcuffed him to it, made him live down there. I don't know. But I do know his whole day, without being able to see, consisted of going around and around and around. And I don't know the days, the months, or what the time progression was. But listen to this. Every morning, one day would have been enough for me. But he gets up, and here's his whole day in the prison house of his mistakes and failures. What got him here? Making bad choices. And here he is, and it gets about 10 o'clock, and he's going around and around and around and around. My legs are sore. I'm not going to do this too many times. But around and around and around he goes, around and imagine how many times he thought, if I could only do it over again. The only thing he has to think about, he can't see if it's sun, the sun's up or down outside of maybe the heat that permeates the place he's in, that he knows maybe the sun's out, but he loses track of that. And you look and study about folks that have lost their eyesight, the transformation and the thing they've got to get a hold of and a new reality that comes to life. And he's dealing with that and knowing the plan of God in his life and knowing the purpose of God in his life and knowing I am here and it's my fault. I deserve this prison house. I deserve to be here. Oh, I wish I could do it all over again. But he didn't have a mulligan at that point. A do-over, a try again. His eyes were gone from him forever. Let me tell you, it only seems like at that moment that your path and choices become so clear to you. And you say, man, oh man, I wish I would have done things different. When you're living in the prison house of your mistakes and failures. And some of us, we find ourselves in prisons we didn't create. Now I know there's some good apostolic young people here tonight. And good folks from other churches. But I know that we're living in a really, really rotten world tonight. And there are things that we go through as young people, and especially if you're raised. You know what? Sometimes we didn't ask mom and dad to get a divorce. And we didn't ask for certain things to come our way, but yet we are living with the consequences of others' choices. And sometimes we live in moments of life that we wouldn't wish on anybody. And I'm not saying we use that, but I'm just saying a reality that the devil likes to pin us into those places and say, that's where you will live and you will reside. So not only is it things that we've done, but sometimes we find ourselves paying somebody else's bill. And you're saying, God, I could have. I should have, but I'm in the prison house. But I'm stuck here in this moment. I'm living here with this guilt or this dread or this burden. And We find that Samson says, look to the young lad, I want you to take me to the pillars that the house stands on. And so he takes him over there. And I don't know if this is his first outing or not. From the prison house he was in. But when they went and got him, the Bible said he was in the prison house. And so he comes out and he tells the guy, you put me by those pillars. And he puts his hands there. And in verse 28, Samson prayed. Now I've only can find two places he ever prayed, Samson did, that was recorded in the word of the Lord. First time was very ceremonial. It had been much like today. Now I'll lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, so on. But this prayer is different. And Samson cried out to the Lord. And this is the message. It's not King James. I please leave that on there. Thank you. He says to God, oh, please look on me again. You can see Samson's heart's changed. I'm telling you, it's those days of loneliness, thinking about what he could have done different and what he could have been. And he says, oh, please give me strength yet once more, God. With one avenging blow, let me be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. I want to talk to some young people tonight that we can make some terrible mistakes. And in the world you and I live in, none of us are perfect. And just to give you a snapshot, there were four or five young men, three of us that were very close. Myself, my brother, you remember Jonathan Williams, and there was a couple others that were in our youth group. And it's not by might or by power, but it's by His Spirit and grace that I'm standing here. Now, I'm the only one left serving the Lord today. And I remember services where we were kneeling at an altar, Brother Hart, pouring our souls out to God. And services where we felt our call. And Jonathan would say, I know God's called me to the mission field. I'm going to do something great for God. But it's through life sometimes as young people, you mess up. And then you enter yourself into a prison house of mistakes that some folks never come out of. Whether it's something you did or somebody did to you, and it caused you to be living in the circumstances you don't want to live in. But I'm saying, I watch them and they never leave it. They never come out of it. And Samson gets out of that place. He says, God, I'm asking you to look down on me. I'm asking you to hear me. I'm asking you to look my way. And here's what he says. He said, for my two eyes. What was his eyes? It was his vision. He said, I want to be avenged for my vision. Because if I have two eyes and I got out of here, I could still do your will. If I could see and somehow we know that his locks begin to grow again. The Bible says that. But he said, look, I've got to be avenged of what I could have been had I not lost these eyes. Oh, if I wasn't blind, I could do all these great things. And so he said, Lord, avenge me of my vision, what I could be and what I could have done, what I could have been. And some would point the guilty finger at Samson and said, no, you deserve to live there and you deserve and all that stuff. And I, again, I've already emphasized choices tonight, but there was something about a heart desperate crying out to God that said, I want you to look on me, Lord. See where I'm at. And so, in his book, An Anthropologist on Mars, neurologist Oliver Sacks tells about Virgil. He was a man who had been blind from early childhood. When he was 50, Virgil underwent surgery and was given the gift of sight. Miraculous procedure. But as he and Dr. Sacks found out, having the physical capacity for sight is not the same thing as seeing. Virgil's first experience with sight was confusing. He was able to make out colors and movements, but arranging them into coherent pictures was more difficult. He had never seen. It wasn't that sight word association you and I have growing up. He couldn't put it all together. It was confusing. Over time, he learned to recognize different objects, but his habits, his behavior, were still those of a blind man. And Dr. Sachs asserts, one must die as a blind person to be born again as a seeing person. Are you with me? Because being blind, there's characteristics and habits that you pick up that even when he was able to see this guy, he still found himself cautious and reaching for a cane, and he was confused because he lived so long as a blind man. And he said, you've got to die the death of a blind man to be a seeing man. There's old things you've got to lay aside and ways of doing things. And I believe that when Samson left, he said, hey, I'm here as a man that's blind, but I can see. I don't have my physical eyes, but God, I'm asking you to give me what I could have been. I'm asking you to bless me this time. Hallelujah. And we find that in verse number 29, then Samson reached out to the two central pillars that held up the building and pushed against them, one with his right hand, the other with his left, saying, let me die with the Philistines. Samson pushed hard with all his might. The building crashed on the tyrants and all the people in it, and he killed more people in his death than he killed in his entire life. He said, God, remember me for my eyes, for my vision. And the Lord said, I'll answer your prayer. And every victory up to that point was just totally minimized by the victory that he just obtained. And we look at him death and, oh, he died and it was terrible. He sold. But in that, there was something that God gave him. And they just thought their nightmare was over. They didn't realize that down in the pit of that house, down that bottom floor, the man they were making fun of had a prayer meeting going on with God. And restoration was taking place. And he made up in his mind, I believe, that if I ever get out of this prison house, I'm not coming back. If I can ever leave here, they're going to bring me back a corpse because they're not going to bring me back with life. I'm not living another day in this prison house. Let me tell you, if you want to get out from the prison house you're in, it takes that attitude of Samson that says, you know what? I've lived here long enough. Hallelujah. There was a story, and you probably have heard it, about the bear that was in the cage so long they turned him out to the wild, and it's happened with other species that he was in this little cage, what, 4x4 or something of that nature, and he would walk to one end to the other, turn around, and he would pace the same few steps, and when he was released in the wild, you know what he did? He didn't go charging off to the jungle. He just paced out his cage, the same parameters he had lived in for so long, because I'm going to tell you, you can see and still have the actions of a blind man, but when you're released and you're set free, sometimes we have the habit and the guilt and whatever it is that weighs on our shoulder. We decide we're going to keep carrying it even when we've been set free. And there's something that you've got to go beyond where you've been and beyond the prison house of yesterday and beyond the mistakes of the past and realize that the blood of Jesus Christ covers it all. The old song says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. God can set the record straight. God can heal you. God can take the pieces of a broken choices and problems and put it back together again. He says, I'll give you beauty for ashes, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Hallelujah. He refused to live in the prison house. Are you with me tonight? In the book of Hebrews, 11, what we call the chapter of faith, heroes of faith, we find men like Enoch listed there. He was not, for God took him. He walked so close to God. We find men like Noah, built the ark, saved he and his family. Abraham was a friend of God. Moses and all the great things that Moses. And so you begin to look at all the great people that's listed in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And God is saying, great man, great woman. And we look at that and say, man, that's an all-star list of great people in the Bible. And look at verse 32. He goes saying, all these great people. And he said, what shall I say more? I don't have time to get into this. For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson. I believe there was something in the heart of God when old Samson was down there praying and said, God, I'm not going back to yesterday and living there anymore. It may have been something I did, but God, I'm asking you to help me out of it. And maybe it was another situation, whatever your situation is, but he said, I'm not going back. And I'm going to be what you want me to be. And God said, you know what? That kind of attitude is good enough. I'm going to put you as a hero of faith. You know what? The devil is a bald-faced, double-dealing liar that will trick you out of everything God has for you. You need to make up your mind. I'm not living one more day in the prison house of yesterday, but I'm going to be everything God wants me to be. Hallelujah. It may have been your fault, and it may not have been your fault, but don't let him rob your anointing. Don't let him rob your future. Don't let him rob your tomorrow. I'm preaching to some folks that God wants to mightily use you, and you got to get out of yesterday and say, I couldn't help it, but I'm leaning on the hand of God to see me through. Hallelujah. Listen tonight. Little lady with the issue of blood. We look at guys like Bartimaeus, the blind man, and great miracles in the Bible. They were over here in their moment of need. Would you be the miraculous tonight? Come help me real quick. He's like, what are you talking about? I'm not. I want you to get on that side of the church. And there's the miracle. There's what Jesus Christ of Nazareth represented. He says things like, wilt thou be made whole? Hey, I've got it taken care of, but do you want it? And I've heard this said by Brother Morgan, Mark Morgan, and it's so impacted me. He said that the difference between being here and there in the moment of need where you've got to get out of your prison house and being set free and being the heroes of faith is you've got to want to be more there than you do right here. It's simple as that. You got to say, you know what? If it takes a crowd, I got to press through. And the shame of the money I've spent on doctors, it don't matter. Just get me to Jesus. I want to be more there than I do at the house with my illness. It makes Bartimaeus say, Jesus, I need you. Bartimaeus, you're over here. You're a blind man. He don't want to talk to you. Oh, I want to be more there than I do right now. And you know what he did? He didn't be any quieter. He cried the louder, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Could it be sometimes God is, we need to press and he's waiting for the second call of his name? Of a heart that says, hey, I'm hungry. I need you, God. I told Brother Bacon tonight, and I know sometimes folks say this, and sometimes it irritates me, and then I'm doing it, so hope it don't irritate you. But I just felt impressed with the Lord a few things, and I uploaded those messages to my iPad and so on, and the last couple days, yesterday and especially today, God has been in deal with me, and I had to break out the old laptop and just follow out the Holy Ghost. And what I don't know what it is, Brother Bacon, here. I don't know the young person that you matter so much to God, so much to Him, that He's calling your name and saying, look, don't live in yesterday. I don't know who's here, and you may be an adult here, and you may be living in a box you created or maybe one you didn't. And God is saying, I see where you're living, and I'm coming by to tell you, you don't have... Don't make that your permanent address. And don't let brokenness be your last name. And don't let failure write the last line in your life. But oh, for some Samson that said, God, I know you're with me. And I may have been a goofball before, but I'm telling you to help me, Jesus. You got to want to be more there than you do where you are. Come on, young people. It's time somebody comes out of your prison house and say, I refuse to live in the prison house of yesterday. Let's stand together. Bishop Grissom told me tonight that KB, you're a product of bus ministry. picked him up on the bus and brought him to church, and now he's in his 20s serving the Lord. It's a great story, great testimony. We have a young lady, I'm not going to say her name, but she attends our church, and she's roughly the same age. Matter of fact, she's single. Let's talk about this later. Anyway, she rode the bus, Brother Hart, and we picked her up, and she lived with an uncle that, if there's anybody that ever needed a Holy Ghost beat down, he needed it. And her mom worked and all this kind of thing, and so I was bus captain at the time, rode with the bus driver, went and knocked on doors, you know, and got kids piled on the bus. And this little girl was so in love with Jesus that she would come out the door, and that was like her highlight of the week. She lived in terrible circumstances. And she would be all dressed for church. She'd have her little church dress on and her comb her hair, and sometimes I think she did it herself, but always ready to go to church, always. One Sunday morning, we went by, and she come out to the bus, and she had like a tank top looking thing on, and a pair of shorts, looked like she played in them yesterday. And she just crawls on the bus. It wasn't the jubilant girl that usually gets on. And she goes and finds herself a seat in this. The bus went on and picked up some kids. I walked by and she was crying, sitting on her little bus bench there, little seat. And I asked her what's wrong. And she didn't want to say it first. But what was wrong was her uncle was there that morning. And she was getting ready for church. And he told her she wasn't going to go. And her mama didn't serve the Lord. Nobody. She's the only one. And he said, finally conceded. He said, well, if you do want to go, here's what you're wearing. It was some play clothes that were dirty and not even what she's accustomed to wearing in church. But as a young girl with a broken heart, she just puts it on anyway. Puts those dirty shorts on anyway and comes to the house of God regardless of the circumstances that face her. And you know what? She's serving God today, sings on our platform, and is involved in other areas. You know what? I'm telling you, it's an attitude that says, you know what? I may not have built this prison, but I'm not staying here. This is not where I'm going to live and where I'm going to be confined to. And I don't know the young people I'm preaching to, but it's time you realize who you are in God and the purpose and destiny that God has in your life, and you say, I refuse to live here. I'm going to tell you, I believe there is a birth of revival in this youth group, brother, that you will blow your mind what God... I was talking to somebody last night, and I said, have you ever been here before? She said, yes. I said, well, who invited you? She said, one of those. She pointed to the praise singers, and there she was in the presence of God. I'm going to tell you, upper room, let me just speak to you tonight, that God has something great for this young youth group. You can't pray and be dedicated and do the things you are. But let me tell you, you don't let the devil back y'all in a corner, divide you or single you out, or make you feel, buddy, like, you know what? Sit down for me. The devil says, guess what? What's your name? Jake. I'm in charge of Jake's future. Jake's got great potential for God. But you know what? You're going to sit right there, Jake, and I'm not going to let you up. This is what the devil says. And Jake would say, oh, God, and feel the call of God, and he wants to get up and do something. But the devil says, no, you remember yesterday? You're living in this prison house. This is where it's going to be, Jake. You're not getting up, Jake. I don't care if you want to. You're not going to get up. I don't think you can do it. And there's something that's got to get in the heart of Jake that says, you know what? I am getting up. It don't matter if you're pushing down me. Help me out. I'm going to get up. I'm going to get up. And you know what? When your desire to get up becomes greater than the devil's opposition. That's why the scripture says greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. If you got a desire to get up, God will be with you. God will help you. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads and lift our hands to Jesus right now. How about it, upper room? Maybe you're not from this church. God is calling you. How many of you feel like, you'd say, Brother Roach, it just feels like, that's me tonight.
That's where I'm at. I wonder if you'd step out of that pew from where you are. You'd make your way to the front. Don't kneel, but lift your hands and say, God, I'm stepping out of my circumstances. I'm stepping out of yesterday. I'm stepping out of the prison house of my mistakes and failures. And I'm going to accept the call of God, the will of God, the purpose of God in my life.
Take me back, dear Lord.
Hallelujah. If He's for you, who can be against you? It doesn't matter the mistakes of yesterday. Put them under the blood. Put them under the blood.
Take me back.
I need you to take me on.
Take me back, dear Lord, where I
burn. Whatever it is. If it's grief, it's sorrow. If it's depression, whatever it is, come on. You can come out tonight in Jesus' name. Come on, young people, press your way through. This is between you and Jesus tonight. I'm going to leave yesterday behind. Come on, Samson, God's calling you tonight. Come on, young lady, press your way through. Come on, young man.
Take me back, dear Lord, where I
come on, that's it. I'm leaving this service changed in Jesus' name. With the anointing God's placed on my life. With the direction God has placed on me.
To the place where I first.
It's not your past that writes your story, Jesus does. It's not mistakes that determine your future, Jesus does. Reach out and grab His hand and say, come on, Lord, I'm walking your way. I'm leaving this prison house. I've spent too long here.
Take me back.
I need you to take me on.
Take me back, dear Lord.
Take me on.
Take